I'm going to have a volunteer who is willing to be really sharp and make sure it turns on. Okay, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. This next one is Moses. And this is hilarious. I love this interaction between Moses and God because Moses has a million questions and he's putting the brakes on every step along the way. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start at verse, verse 10 and then just kind of go along here through several verses. So just follow. Exodus 3:10, Donna.
So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Okay, so that's God speaking to Moses and saying to him, go, because I want you to basically set my people free. All right, Exodus 3:11, Sue. Why would you read when I said Sue?
I almost read.
Ginny. Sorry.
That's okay. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?
So what is Moses' question for God?
Why?
Yeah. Why me?
Me to do this.
Why me?
Right. Why me? Why would you choose me?
Yeah.
All right. The next one is Exodus 3:12. And Jean, why don't you? Yeah. You're Jean.
And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
So what was God's response to Moses' question of, why would you send me?
He's going to go with him.
He's going to go with him. If you have God going with you, why do you have to worry about whether it's you or anybody else? Okay, verse 13, Oral.
Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them?
So what's Moses' question for God this time?
Who do I tell him you are?
What God?
Yeah. What am I going to tell them if they say, well, what are you talking about? You know, what God are you talking about? Okay. So what's God's answer? 3:14, Becky.
And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you.
Okay, so God says, you don't have to be real eloquent here, Moses. Just tell them, I am. That's my name. I am. I'm the one that sent you. They will understand. Okay, and then go to chapter 4, verse 1, Sandy.
Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you?
Okay, so what's Moses' next question for God?
What if they don't believe me?
Yeah. What if I go and they say, you're an idiot. We're not listening to you. And then in verses 2 through 9 of that same chapter, we won't take the time to read all of them. Basically, God says, well, then I'll give you some proof. Here, Moses, what's that in your hand? Well, it's my staff. Throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. Now pick it up. It turns back into a staff. And he does that with a couple things so that Moses will know he will have the ability to show proof that he's actually coming from God. All right. Then, Sue, read Exodus 4:10.
Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.
All right. So what is Moses' objection at this point?
I can't talk plain.
I get nervous when I get up in front of people. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. Surely you don't want to use me. I might even stammer or make a fool out of myself or something like that. And in 4:12, Gladys, what's God's answer?
Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.
Okay. God says, don't worry about it. I'll show you what to say. All right, Charlotte, read 4:13. This is Moses' last objection.
But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.
All right, so what's he saying there?
Anybody.
Yeah, not me. Please, not me. Now, at this point, God's mad. All the way through the rest of that, it's like God knows Moses has questions. He's a little overwhelmed.
this is something that's never happened to him before. He needs time. But he gets to this point, and God is angered. And read verse 14, Ruth.
Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you."
So even though Moses went through all that, he still didn't say yes. And God said, "You're still going to do it, but I'll send Aaron along with you to be your spokesperson so you won't be so scared of doing this." And we know the rest of the story, that they actually did go before Pharaoh.
Right.
And the truth is, through most of everything that happened, Moses ended up being the spokesperson. Aaron, he didn't really need Aaron at all. The stuff God told him from the beginning. So here's our question. Did Moses believe or not believe when God asked him to do this? Did he react in belief or unbelief?
Unbelief.
He had reacted in unbelief.
Oh, really?
But did God still use him?
Yes. I sort of think he acted in belief, but he doubted himself capable of doing
it. That's what I thought.
I thought that too, up until verse 14. And then the anger of the Lord burned against him. Mm-hmm. And when you get to the point where you decide, you choose to not believe God, it's not just that you're confused, you actually are making a choice. That's when the anger of the Lord burns against your unbelief. So he did actually not believe. Eventually he did. Eventually, as he went forward, he became more and more of a believer. But at this point, unbelief. Okay, so then we're going to, the next one is Joshua 1, 2 through 9. And these are such pretty verses, we're just going to go ahead and read all of them. But this is about Joshua. He was the next one after Moses to lead the people of Israel. And God simply tells him, "You are going to inherit Moses' job." And we see what Joshua does. Joshua 1, 2 through 9. Janice, do you want to tackle that whole thing? Okay. It's right after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Okay.
Okay.
Two through nine.
Okay. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the
Euphrates.
Okay. All the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be great, careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let your book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
All right. This is what God said to Joshua. And although we don't see it written here, what happened is Joshua did it. He just simply believed and did it. He heard that he had the job of Moses, and he said, "Okay, if you think I can do it, I'll do it." And he did it. In the book of Ruth, which we're not going to read the whole book, but in the book of Ruth, what did Ruth choose to do because she believed God? Do you remember from the story of Ruth?
Isn't that where she appeared before the king?
That was Esther. And that was Esther. And that was Esther, and that was also a moment of belief.
Oh, Ruth went with her mother-in-law.
That's right.
Yeah. When she had no one.
Right.
And she went with her.
Right.
Believing that's where she should be.
Right.
With her.
And Ruth believed God. Ruth exercised belief, not unbelief. Okay, the last one here is Hosea chapter 1. That's a little hard to find. Susie, do you want to try to find that?
No.
I don't blame you. Anybody, if anybody wants to.
After Jeremiah. Here
it is, I got it.
Who has it?
After Ginny? Daniel.
Right. All right, Ginny has it. Ginny, why don't you read Hosea 1,
verse 2
for us. Now, this is, in my mind, one of the weirdest things God ever asked anyone to do in the scripture. And in this verse 2, we're going to see how Hosea reacted. All right, Hosea chapter 1, verse 2.
When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord."
And then read verse 3.
So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, mm-hmm. and she conceived and bore him a son.
All right, what did God ask Hosea to do?
To marry an unbeliever or an ass?
To marry a prostitute.
Oh.
To marry a prostitute, to marry a woman who was living with several different men. He asked Hosea, a prophet of God, to marry a prostitute. And he had a reason for it. What was his reason? What was God's reason to ask this prophet of God to do this? It was so that everybody would see, kind of through this object lesson, that God himself feels married to the Jewish people. And yet they are being unfaithful to him. They are prostituting themselves with all the idols in the land. And God wanted all the people of Israel to see Hosea's life. God loved Israel so much he was willing to do anything
Micah and
to buy her back and to save her. And that's what happened in Hosea's life. He actually lived with this woman, had children by this woman, and then she left him and went back to prostitution to the point that she was for sale on a slavery block, and he came and bought her back. Hosea did. A picture of what Jesus did for us. So, did Hosea do what God told him to do?
Yes.
He did. All it says there is, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. He heard God's command, and he said, "I'll do it." So he had belief. Okay, look at think of all the people that we've just talked about, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, and Hosea. What do all these people have in common?
God talked to them, or an angel.
God or an angel talked to them and told them to do something or to believe something. What else do they have in common?
Obedience.
Some obeyed, some did not. Some of them doubt. You mean they eventually all obeyed? Good. Mm-hmm. They eventually all obeyed.
Some doubt.
Some doubted. Some started out with unbelief. Anything else they all have in common? Were they all believers in God before they got this order or directive or command?
Yes.
Were they all believers in the one true God? Yes. So we're not talking about unbelievers reacting in unbelief. That happens, and that's not good. We don't want that for anybody. But we're talking about believers acting in unbelief and saying, "I believe in you, God, but I don't want to believe this thing that you just told me."
Ruth was a Moabite.
She was a Moabite, but she was a believer in the one true God. But why? Why was she a believer in the one true God?
Because she converted.
She converted. She became a believer in the one true God when she married a man who was a Hebrew, and he told her about the one true God. Good. Good point. What is the difference, then, between belief and unbelief for all these people? What made the difference that some believed and some did not believe at first?
Well, you can imagine if the Lord came to you and said all these things or sent an angel.
Yeah.
We would be... It's just human in us that we question.
Okay, but why did some of them question and some of them just went right to belief? Ruth?
I think it's because God did not let up on them. God kept talking to them.
Okay. In Moses' case, he did, didn't he?
Yeah.
When, okay. And the one one situation, they said something about knowing the book of law.
Okay, good.
I didn't quite understand that.
Was that in Joshua where they were, where he was commanding him to not depart from the book of law? Mm-hmm. Basically, he was telling him, you're going to do this for me, but you've got to keep your nose in the Bible.
But I didn't know there was.
Yeah,
so I'm really going to show my ignorance now. I didn't know that there was a Bible.
There was a Bible. Moses actually was the one who put together Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that was their Bible at that point.
At that point.
At that point.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. Okay, difference between belief and unbelief in all these people.
Their faith.
Any idea?
Their faith?
Yeah, what's because their faith? Belief is faith.
Yeah.
Some of them believed in, but they believed, but they were skeptic at first. But then they also became more aware and believed.
Yeah, so it took time for some.
Took time for them to believe.
I think God knows that we as human beings question, that we don't always understand, that sometimes we get overwhelmed and we need a little time and a little help. We need to ask some questions. God understands all that. What he does not want is for you or I to choose to not believe. The difference between belief and unbelief for all these people is the choice they made. Not whether or not they were confused, but the choice they made. When you choose to unbelieve and you say, I know this is from God, but I'm not interested in doing that, or I don't want to obey, or I am not going to do this. When you choose to unbelieve, then you arouse the anger of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a believer and that you lose your salvation, or that you lose your place in heaven with the Lord. But if we as believers choose to not believe, even though we know for sure God has told us something, what are the consequences?
So sad if you didn't believe.
You'd be sad. Definitely. You definitely would have an emotional, grieving reaction to feeling like you're not doing God's will. But are there consequences of unbelief for believers?
Might not be able to talk for a year.
Yeah.
What Zacharias' consequences? Yeah.
I guess for me, it has to boil down to God knows each one of our hearts. Because in my mind, it isn't the fact that, I can accept the fact that, okay, I've made a choice not to believe that. But with Zechariah, if I can explain this right, in my mind is, why did God choose to allow him not to speak when he worked with Moses, who questioned and questioned and questioned?
Okay.
But Zechariah didn't question. He questioned once.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, he's, So it almost has to boil down to God knew Zechariah's heart versus Abram's heart, too.
Yeah.
And how much working needs to be done.
So let's say the Lord speaks to you. And, I mean, how do you know God's speaking to you? Here, from the Word. Let's say you see something clearly from the Bible that you know you should do or not do. And you say, not interested. This is an area where I don't want you to be in charge, God. I want to be in charge. I'm going to react in unbelief to what I know for sure you're telling me. You're going to pay a consequence. You're not going to lose your salvation. But you may have less joy in your life. You may see that sin begins to be much easier and much more attractive to you than it ever has been before, and you take that downward spiral of sin. Or there could be some actual punishment from God on your life that you have to endure. But the cool thing, I think, is sometimes the punishment from God that he might put on you is what eventually brings you back to realizing that you need to obey, that you need to have belief, that you need to respond in belief, which is just what happened to Zacharias. How long was it that he couldn't speak? 9 months at least, right?
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of that, and think about it, for that whole 9 months, he's a priest. His job and his heart's desire is to tell people about God and to sing the praises of God. And for a whole year, he couldn't do that. Or a whole 9 months, he couldn't do that. At the end of that 9 months, has he changed? Oh, yeah. We'll read later in the book of Luke what he's like at the end of that 9 months. So sometimes even the punishment that God puts on you, the consequences you have to bear, is what brings you back to realizing you've got to walk in faith. You've got to walk in belief. God never gives up on us. But you're right. Sometimes he gives us longer to ask questions. But he knows our hearts, and he knows where we're at. Now, let's say that one of us is sitting here and saying, well, I don't know if God has asked me to do this. I think maybe, you know, maybe God's asking me to walk around the block and shout the name of God. You know, how do I know that for sure? So before you go take this lesson on unbelief and say, I got to do what God's told me to do no matter what, ask yourself, how do I know for sure that God's telling me to do something? So how do you know for sure that God's asking you to do something? Sue?
Well, he never asks us to do something that is contrary to what he has said in here.
Good.
In the Word.
Good. So he'd never ask us to sin.
No,
he would never ask us to be unloving or cruel to someone. Okay, good. Otherwise, how else do we know that it is definitely God that's asking us to do something?
Pray about it.
Pray about it. Sue?
The Holy Spirit, I think.
You have a feeling in your heart.
Right.
Which is
pray about it, to know that the Holy Spirit... But we all know that our emotions can trick us sometimes, to know in your heart. You know, sometimes you can be a really emotional time in your life, and you might think, God's really asking me to do this, but how do you know for sure that's God? It might be my emotions, which are like this right now. So, again, how do we know for sure that it's God asking us to do something or not to do something?
Sometimes I try to say, no, I'm not going to do something. But I keep remembering that it's something that I am supposed to do or I need to do.
Okay.
I know that it's a good thing, and then I keep remembering it. It won't go away until I do it.
Okay, so God keeps bringing it back to your mind, especially something that you know for sure the Word talks about. The Word definitely says don't tell a lie. So in your heart, first of all, you know God's never going to lead you to tell a lie. And then, if you constantly are thinking, oh, there was that lie I told, I should do something about it, you have every reason to think it's God who's telling you that, because he's the one that didn't want you to tell it in the first place. So bring all your decisions about belief or unbelief back to here, to the Word. If I know for sure from the Word that God is telling me to or not to do something from the Word, then I can follow through with either belief or unbelief. Everything else, not quite that sure, give it some time. Talk to someone about it, Sue.
Well, that's what I was just going to say. Counsel. Get some Christian counsel on that.
Right. Right. Get some Christian counsel. Okay. Belief and unbelief, really, really important. Really important. God gets angry at unbelief. So you know it's important. So what did Zacharias do wrong? Remember, here he is in Luke, and the angel basically has said to him, hey, I'm an angel of God. You're not believing me? And he gets a consequence for not believing. What did he do wrong?
He asked for a sign.
He asked for a sign, which we think, what's wrong with that? But in his heart, what did God see?
He questioned. He questioned what the angel said.
Right. Right. The angel was his sign that this was from God. He didn't have to have another sign. So in his heart, he did not believe, and he got his consequence for it. Okay, so I probably beat that dog totally, haven't I? Okay, we'll go on to the next question. Question number two is, was the angel unhappy with Zacharias that he didn't believe? Could you tell from the passage here, was the angel angry?
I think he was.
You do?
Because he says, I'm Gable. I stand in the presence of God.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he felt like that he should, since he knew he was in the presence of God, that Zacharias should have believed him then.
Right.
So he was a little, not maybe totally mad, but he was a little upset with him.
Okay, so I would say upset is probably a good idea, or at least indignant.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Does God get mad at us? We've kind of talked about this before, the little passage that we just read. Does God get mad at us sometimes?
Yes.
Is it possible for God to be mad at us and still forgive us at the same time?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Sure.
Yes. That's oh gosh.
Broke
my glasses.
Oh,
you know, they're
$7.99
at Walmart. So.
Oh, that'll
pop
back in.
Yeah, I think it'll pop back in. Yeah, God does get mad at us. Our sin does anger him. He has forgiven our sin, so it doesn't anger him to the point that he's going to judge us. But yeah, God does get mad at us. And really, all of us should be pretty careful. Ask God every once in a while, is there something I'm doing that is wrong, that I'm just not realizing? And let God speak to you and say to you, well, there is this one thing, or there was this one thing a year ago, and you really need to get this right. But, you know, ask God that every once in a while.
Being human, I find that I can sometimes convince myself that God doesn't really want me to do that. Maybe he doesn't want me to do it this way,
yeah.
So I stopped doing it this way, but he really meant for me to do this, and he showed me.
Yeah.
He showed me.
If you ask, he'll tell you.
I didn't ask. He showed me.
Do you think that it was God taking away Gabriel's voice, or do you think it was the angel had that power? It sounds like the angel did, but...
It says, behold, you will be mute. I guess maybe that's a question that... The truth is, it's always God's power. Certainly the angels don't have any power that God...
Yeah, so God would just...
I stand in the presence of
God. Uh-huh.
Yeah. So, yes... It was God's power, but the angel apparently had the authority to say, I'm using God's power in this way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If for some reason somebody gets healed, we know it's God's power. Even if there was a person there laying hands on them, it's not the person.
Right. That's true.
Okay, good question. Ethel?
I think, too, the reason that Zechariah was not able to speak until the child was born is because I think perhaps... that had he talked about it the whole time and said, oh, this angel came to me and told me I'm going to have... People go, oh, yeah, God talked to him,
yeah.
The angel came to him. You know, and there would have been a lot of doubt, perhaps, a lot of unbelief. By him not being able to speak, he couldn't give forth that doubt. If he had it at all, it was strictly in his own mind and his own heart.
Okay. That's an instance then, isn't it, of when God takes something that he didn't want to happen and uses it for good. You know, Zacharias' silence might have actually worked towards God's glory eventually when the baby was born and everyone was waiting to see what Zacharias might say at that point. I like that.
I also think that the angel... kind of knew that Zacharias wouldn't leave because he had that punishment so quick. I mean, you know, boom,
yeah,
it was right there. So I think he thought about what, you know, should happen to him.
Okay. Well, and of course, we know God knows what our reaction is going to be. He doesn't ever get surprised by something. So he might have even talked to the angel ahead of time and said, now, if he doesn't react in the right way, here's what I want you to do. Yeah, that's probably true. All right, next question. What happened to Zacharias because he didn't believe? Lost his voice. Not to say that anyone who loses their voice. Alright, did Zacharias finally come to the point that he believed?
Well, yes. I think so, yeah.
Sure. Yes, how do we know that?
Because God let him speak.
John. Because he named his son John, right? Mm-hmm. Because when he could speak, the first words out of his mouth were, his name
is John.
That's what I was supposed to say, and if I had believed in the first place, this all wouldn't have happened to me. His name is John. And that's the good news about unbelief in the life of a Christian. If you do have times of unbelief, believe me, God will not give up on you. He will bring you back to the point where you can again say, okay, this time I know I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it God's way. He never gives up on us. Okay, what do you think Zacharias missed out on because he didn't believe in God at first, or believe what God said at first?
He He didn't get to brag about being a new daddy.
No, he didn't get to brag about being a new daddy at an age when nobody was ever a new daddy.
He missed all the morning sickness stuff.
He didn't have to go through that, but he couldn't, but he even couldn't console with his wife.
He couldn't console his wife.
He couldn't console his wife with morning sickness. Mm-hmm. There's lots that he missed out on, lots that we miss out on when we have times of unbelief. Okay, have there ever been times when you didn't believe God's promises, and you don't have to admit to it right now, but did God give up on you during those times? And think back, if you can remember a time, the things that you missed out on, did God eventually restore all your blessings and all your joy as soon as you began to be walking in belief? And the answer for, I'm sure, for any of us is yes. Things are restored and put back like they're supposed to be once you start walking in belief in God's promises. Okay, so we have one question here at the end of our lesson. Remember, because we're going to try to answer questions that people might want to ask God. So here it is. I'm having trouble believing in God. Can God help me believe in him?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, if you say yes, why? Why are you saying yes?
Because when you believe, he says to you, he will never leave you or forsake you, and he will help you along the way.
Okay. All right. That's a very good verse to bring to mind for that. What else?
Believing is faith.
Good. And?
We have to have the faith, or we can't believe if we don't. If we say on this hand, there is no God, and we say over here, there is a God, we have to make a choice.
Right.
I mean, we can't, well, as the scripture says, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Yes.
So believing is having the faith.
But can God help us have faith when we're at the point where we're not sure we have enough?
I think yes. God still does miracles.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I think through a lot of people call coincidences, I think they're miracles.
Definitely. Mm-hmm. And that's God helping us have faith. Mm-hmm. All right. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Charlotte?
Well, there was one time when people went down to have prayer, and I just had a bit of unbelief, and I said, God, help my unbelief, please. And he just filled me full of joy. I just laughed.
Okay. All right,
so it's good. I was here cleaning one night. It was late, later than normal. And I was running the vacuum cleaner, and I got really scared.
Yeah.
And I started singing Jesus Loves Me.
Oh.
And I was praying that God would. And then all of a sudden, I thought, what's going to happen if somebody comes in and kills me? I'm going to be where I want to be anyway.
Yeah.
It's not going to be so bad.
Yeah.
And I wasn't afraid anymore.
Okay. So you needed faith in that situation. Mm-hmm. You asked God to give you faith, and he did.
Yeah.
Okay. God can help our unbelief. In fact, he wants to. In fact, faith, belief is faith. And in the book of Romans, it basically says the reason it's of faith is so that it can be of grace. And grace is God giving something that you don't deserve. So if you're facing something that you just are having trouble doing the thing that God wants you to do, or believing God, you say, God, help my unbelief. And turn to the book of Mark. There's this great little verse that you can just grab and stick in your head. Mark chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 9, we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. Someone else is going to have to read it. I don't have my glasses on. Susie.
I finally got it.
Got it? Okay.
23
and 24.
If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.
Okay, so everything is possible to those who believe. But Lord, I don't have enough belief. I have a little, but I don't have enough. Please help my unbelief, and God does. So if there's times when you just don't have enough faith, ask God to give you the faith. And he has got plenty of it. And he loves to give it. He loves to pour it. Okay, questions, comments? We're done a little bit early, but that's all right. Anybody have anything else they want to bring up?
This has to do with the telephone numbers and addresses.
Yes.
Mine is Wallington, the Wellington.
Okay. It's Wallington Circle? Okay. Good. I'll make sure I get that in the computer right. Okay. Anybody else? Comments, questions? Yes, Ethel.
I remember been 30-some years ago now when my granddaughter was being born and my daughter was in the hospital, and they had called and said she was going to check herself out, but the baby wasn't born yet, and they didn't want her to leave because she was in a kind of a bad way with her kidneys, and they didn't... afraid if she left, the baby be born on the way home. But anyway, I remember getting in my car and the whole way driving to the hospital just praying and saying, Lord, give me the right words to say. Give me the right words to say to her to make her stay in the hospital. And, you know, I don't remember what I said, but whatever it was that I did, she said, you're right, Mom. And it wasn't no time till that baby was born.
Isn't that just God's way?
No.
God's way is we constantly come up against situations where we don't know what to do or we don't have the strength or the wisdom, and we turn to Him, and He loves to give it to us.
And we sometimes don't, like you said, we don't exactly know what we said.
Right.
But it works.
Right.
I mean, but somebody says something to you.
But
you know,
He gives us.
You know it's God.
He gives us the knowledge of the right words to say.
I love that.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Janice.
Well, years ago, my grandfather was dying, and I was over to Rockville and being with him, and I could tell my mom was in denial that he was even going, you know. But I went up to him and I said, Grandpa, it's okay for you to go. And I tell you, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm here in Greenwood, or in Homecroft, and I hear this knock on my window, and it's my grandfather saying goodbye.
Oh,
and I thought, okay. And Jenny, my little, she was like 4 or 5 at that time, she comes running upstairs and she says, Mom, she says, Grandpa told me bye. And I thought, okay. Well, you know, not more than maybe a half hour, my mother calls and tells me that Grandpa, I said, I already know, Mom. I said, he already told me bye. And she couldn't comprehend that, you know, and I thought, okay. Is there something that was I doing something wrong, or that she didn't understand, or did God put him there so that I could understand and would believe? Because I, you know, at that time I believed, but yet I was, you know.
Well, and that's such a highly emotional time too, that you're. Everything in you is just, you know, overflowing with, you know, understanding what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And everything. But what a nice something from God, maybe, for you to know for sure that everything was okay.
Yeah, because I thought, you know, I felt at peace. I felt, you know, that, you know, Grandpa was actually saying bye to me. You know, it's
well,
like he understood.
Totally.
It's like he understood when I said, you know, it's okay for you to go.
That's a mystery, some of that stuff.
I don't understand.
I don't always
well,
either.
God also told her daughter.
Yeah.
Yes.
So that it proved to her that her
she really did it. See.
That's true,
yeah.
Sue.
That's true.
I have found through my life, though, that there's a lot of things that the Lord works in my heart in ways that He doesn't work in other.
Right.
Yeah.
That's
so
true.
For your daughter not to or to question that
yeah.
of you, I think would be quite normal for her
Your mother, yeah.
Your mother.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because, again, you needed whatever your need was at that moment.
Yeah. Because, you know, I loved my grandfather. Really, we were close. But I could see my mom in denial, and I kept thinking, why is she in some denial, you know? But I wasn't in that situation. I wasn't.
Yeah. Maybe it was just for you.
Yeah.
That piece.
Yeah.
Okay, we do need to close. We're going to go around the room and pray. And Susie, we're going to start over there on that side, go around this way, end with me. Can we get started? Yes, Ruth.
I'm going to have a colonoscopy on Thursday.
Okay.
And I would like to have prayers that everything will go okay.
Okay.
It's not the best procedure in the world, but
okay.
Something happened.
Okay. All right, we'll pray for you. All right, Susie.
Come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we're so grateful and so tickled that you love us as much as you do. And Father, we think of Ruth that, Lord, you be with her, you be with the doctors and the nurses and everyone who is going to be attending her that day, that everything will go smoothly and that your will be done in her life, Father. And if there's anything there, they can take care of it and it'll be done. And Lord, we thank you for the mom and dad that are going to be left behind while their daughter's going on vacation. And Father, we ask that you just be with them, keep them safe. Lord, just love all of them. Let them know that you love them. And Lord, we just praise you. We just can't say enough words, Father, to say thank you and to praise your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for all your blessings. Amen.
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 Lord, here we are, and we just want to be your children and to enjoy you and be in this world you've made for us and be people of belief. Just help our unbelief. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.